Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at Matthew 5, 1 through 4 in our study today. Matthew 5, 1 through 4 will be the text that we'll be considering, but I'd like to begin with verse 23 so that we can get a sense of the context of the setting for this sermon that Jesus preached, which we know is the Sermon on the Mount. Please give attention. This is God's holy word. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add his blessing in the reading of his word. The Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most familiar New Testament passages in Scripture in the broader church today. Some view this sermon as a kind of moral code which is to be kept in order for us to gain entrance into heaven. Others look at it as a kind of ideal that can never be reached, that we could never attain to. But the reality is that this sermon describes the character of a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. It describes the character of a true citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the King who has come, and he is inaugurating his mediatorial rule. And he begins to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and to give evidence of the kingdom's presence. And so now he begins to describe the nature of that kingdom and of its citizens. This is the first of five discourses by Jesus, which is recorded in Matthew. And the setting is on a mountainside beside the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds had gathered together from all over Palestine in order to hear the teaching of Jesus and in order to have their illnesses, their diseases healed by him. And there must have been kind of a circus-like atmosphere. People were coming, expecting to see something happen. And there was a great anticipation. There was a sense of awe, a sense of excitement that surrounded the presence of Christ as the people gather together. And yet Jesus did not turn these curiosity seekers away and these people that were coming for personal benefits away. His power was being displayed as the sick were healed and as the demon-possessed were cured. And this gracious ministry showed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, that He was the one that the Old Testament prophets had foretold would come. Just like we read this morning from Isaiah chapter 61, in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. This was the Messiah. This is the one who was sent from the Lord God to do these things. And it was taking place before their eyes. But these miraculous works of Christ also were pointing ahead to that future restoration of the new heavens and the new earth. That future restoration of creation. And that day when God's people would be freed completely from the effects of sin. Nevertheless, Jesus in this setting wanted to convey more than temporary blessings. Temporary physical blessings. He wanted people to come to understand and to receive the blessings of the eternal kingdom of God that are found in Him alone. And so He provided this instruction regarding the qualities of true kingdom citizens. And He begins to unfold that instruction in this Sermon on the Mount. Before we look at these Beatitudes and before we look at this sermon, we need to understand a few things, particularly about these Beatitudes, these blessings that are mentioned. One thing that we should recognize from right off the bat is that these are not natural qualities. These are supernatural characteristics. They are against our normal orientation, our normal sinful tendencies. In other words, you must be born again to exemplify the qualities that Jesus is describing in these verses. Jesus is describing the new nature of those who've been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. So keep that in mind as we work through them. Another thing is that there are eight of these Beatitudes which form a unity. And we know that because the second half of the first and the eighth use the same expression. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there are eight of them. There's a ninth that is found in verse 11, but that just expands upon the eighth. But again, they are describing the character of inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. And that bracketed phrase helps us to keep that in mind. These Beatitudes show how a servant of Christ is different from the world. And so one of the things that you notice here is that these are countercultural characteristics. We're familiar with them because we've probably read this passage many times in our lives. But just think about how radical Jesus' words must have sounded to the people on the hillside that day surrounding the Sea of Galilee. Jesus began His sermon by proclaiming, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty." That is countercultural. These were people who were looking for a political savior, a conqueror, a deliverer. And He's emphasizing something that seems quite the opposite. Still, it is as we grow in these qualities that we experience deep satisfaction and joy and contentment in the Lord. And that's what is emphasized at the beginning of each one, isn't it? In that word, blessed. Blessed is a word that speaks of the favor of God resting upon His redeemed people. It speaks of the well-being that flows from a right relationship with the living God as we walk in the paths of the Lord, in the paths of righteousness. And we should also note that each of these qualities should be present increasingly in the life of every believer. In other words, Jesus is not describing 8 different types of people. He's describing one type of person, and that is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a follower of Jesus Christ, who's been renewed by the Spirit of God. These all are characteristics or qualities that should be reflected in your life if you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we should realize that the reward that is promised in each of these Beatitudes is not something that is earned. Again, our salvation from start to finish is by the grace of God alone. And so these rewards are God's gift to His redeemed people as we serve in His kingdom for the glory of Christ. As we serve, by the way, in the power of His enabling grace. And so they are experienced now to a degree in our lives on this earth. But then, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will experience them in their fullness. So there's that already, but not yet aspect to this sermon. So those are some things to keep in mind before we delve into these Beatitudes. This morning we'll just be looking at the first two in our study. And what we see is that these are qualities of kingdom citizens or servants of Jesus Christ. The first thing is that a true follower of Jesus Christ will be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? When you think of that word poor, probably different words come to your mind. Maybe below average, or no money, or rags, ragged clothing, or hunger, or loneliness. Many different words might come to your mind. The Greek word here belongs to a root which means crouched together. And other words which contain this same root mean to be afraid, or to duck in fear, or to be timid. And all of these refer to one who is utterly dependent on society, on the people around them. Someone who is begging for their food, relying on the mercy of complete strangers for their sustenance. I remember when I was just a boy, a beggar came to our neighborhood one day. And that was quite unusual out in the little town of Quinter in western Kansas, where there was less than 1,000 people. But he walked down our street, up one side, down the other, knocking on doors, seeking assistance. He didn't stop at ours, however. My mother made sandwiches, and my dad jumped in the car and caught up with him down the road and gave them to him. And when my father asked, the man said that he hadn't stopped at our house because it was the smallest one on the street, and he hadn't had any success at the other ones, so he didn't decide not to stop there. But the point is, this was a man who was dependent completely on the mercy of those from whom he asked food. He was dependent on others to supply his most basic needs at that particular point in time. And many people in the crowd that Jesus is addressing in this sermon were very much aware of physical poverty. They had physical needs. They understood what it meant to be utterly dependent upon others physically. And yet Jesus is not speaking about physical poverty here. He's addressing the poor in spirit. He is referring to spiritual poverty or spiritual bankruptcy. He is saying that we must be convinced of our spiritual, moral poverty in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must come to see that we have sinned, that we fall far short of the glory of God, and that even our good deeds are corrupted with sin. They're tainted, they're filthy in the eyes of God, the holy eyes of God. We are in desperate need of a righteousness that is not our own, a righteousness that we cannot provide. Maybe you have grown up in a Christian home and have learned about the Bible from an early age. And yet your salvation is not based on your great biblical knowledge. Your salvation is not based on the fact that you were born into a Christian home. It's not based on your knowledge or your religious efforts. You do not become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven because you were born into a certain family or because you've done certain things. None of us can measure up to the perfect righteousness of God. None of our deeds measure up to God's perfect holiness. They fall far short. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is given to the poor in spirit. To those who understand that the wages of sin is death. They know that they can offer nothing of themselves in order to be accepted by God. And so they cry out for His merciful forgiveness, utterly dependent upon Him. And that's where all of us must come in order to enter the kingdom. We must come to the place where we realize and confess that by ourselves we can achieve nothing before God with respect to acceptance in His sight. We are helpless in our sins, and we desperately need the righteousness that only Christ can supply. Well, Scripture has many examples of the poor in spirit, but let me just give you one very clear example. The tax gatherer in the temple is one example of one who came to understand his poverty in spirit. Remember, the Pharisee, who was a religious leader, was praying there in that public place, proudly listing his accomplishments before God. And there was the tax gatherer who was over away from over in the corner, crying out for the mercy of God. We read that he was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And what did Jesus say on that occasion? He said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way to justification is through the mercy of God. Throwing yourself on the mercy of God, trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And that's what this tax collector came to understand. The Pharisee was trusting in his own efforts and thereby thought he was justified in the eyes of God, but he was condemned. Justification comes through faith in the mercy of God. So how does that relate to your life today? Well, this trait really challenges our pride and our self-sufficiency. Even after receiving God's gracious gift of salvation, we must battle against pride. We can become proud of our efforts for Christ, or of our church's work in the kingdom. But we need to realize that our status is all because of Jesus. It's nothing in ourselves. There is no room for boasting, Paul says in Romans 3. Martin Lloyd-Jones asks, how do we become poor in spirit? He says, do not look at yourself or begin by trying to do things to yourself. The way to become poor in spirit is to look at God. It is also to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to view Him as we see Him in the Gospels. Look at Holy God. Look at perfect Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for your sin. And that will lead you to see your need, your poverty, and the way that God has supplied that need. See, we have no reason to be puffed up about our biblical knowledge or our good deeds. It is all due to Christ working in us. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. See, we come to Christ as beggars who are totally bankrupt spiritually. And we receive His gift of eternal life by faith alone. And then we must go out as His servants, humbly relying upon His grace as we joyfully share in His riches and as we seek to glorify His name. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then secondly, we see that a true follower of Jesus Christ will mourn. And this really goes hand in hand with being poor in spirit. What does it mean to mourn? Well, this is a strong word here, and it describes the kind of weeping that happens at the funeral of a close friend or a loved one. It is actually used to describe the mourning of the disciples after Jesus died, before Mary Magdalene told them of His resurrection from the dead. In Mark chapter 16, verse 10, we read, "She went and reported to those who had been with Him while they were mourning and weeping." They were brokenhearted. They were grieving over the loss of their Master. And that's the word that's used here. But here Jesus is describing those who are weeping over their sins and over the sins of God's people. When Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, He wasn't expecting jubilation at that point. He was looking for contrite tears. Tears of repentance. He was calling people to repent and believe in Him, the Lamb of God. In contrast to this kind of mourning is what we might just call a mere form or mere formality. It's going through the motions. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 6 for meaningless repetition, and the people for honoring God with their lips, and yet their heart was far from Him. Maybe you've caught yourself falling into this pattern of mere formality as you approach the Lord rather than mourning over your sin. For example, maybe just tacking on a mechanical request that God would forgive your sins, forgive you of your sins at the end of a prayer. But a true servant of God is genuinely broken over his sin. The mourning or the weeping that Jesus is talking about is a deep sorrow. It's a grief for having offended our Heavenly Father. Kingdom citizens have a godly sorrow for personal and for corporate sins. David expresses that in Psalm 51, which we sang earlier. In verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise." We need to mourn for our sin. We need to have a broken heart before God over that as we approach Him. And then wonderfully, what does God promise? The true comfort of forgiveness and restoration through Jesus Christ. That wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He restores us. He reconciles us to Himself when we come mourning over our sin with repentant hearts. Well, think about some examples of mourning. Certainly, David grieved over his sins of murder and adultery, and Psalm 51 testifies to that. He cried out to God, "I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against You, You only, I have sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You are justified when You speak and blameless when You judge." Who had he sinned against? Bathsheba? Uriah? "Against You, You only, I have sinned." He recognized that these transgressions against other people were ultimately against God, and he was broken for that. Paul also grieved over his sins. He expresses that in Romans 7 when he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And the psalmist also grieves, not only for his own personal sin, but for the sinfulness that he sees in the world around him in Psalm 119, verse 136. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Is that your heart as you look at the world, as you look at our nation? Do you grieve? Do you mourn because of the sin? So how does this relate to your life as a believer in Jesus Christ or a follower of Him? Well, the first thing that we should recognize is that it destroys self-righteousness, a self-righteous spirit. Thinking somehow that God owes us something, or that others owe us something. It leads us to live in constant reliance upon God's mercy. It leads us to a spirit of compassion and concern for others when we understand the mercy that God has poured out into our lives as those who mourn over our sin and have been forgiven. We learn to weep with those who weep, to care for those, for the sorrows and for the losses of others. And the wonderful blessing is that for those who mourn, there is comfort. There is great comfort in Jesus Christ. You have the comfort of His forgiveness. You have the assurance of His presence and of His protection. You know that there is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And as servants of God, those of us who have found comfort in Jesus Christ, we can also comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Jesus Christ." We will be comforted. In union with Jesus Christ, we are strengthened. Our spirit is strengthened and lifted up. We are enabled to rejoice in the Lord because our sins are wiped away. And we know that His sustaining hand is undergirding us in our lives in the midst of whatever the affliction we may be facing. And our great hope is that one day all the tears that we have cried, all the tears of God's people will be wiped away in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17 is one of those passages speaking of the redeemed of God. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is the blessed eternal state of those who mourn now over their sins. They shall be comforted. So what we see in these Beatitudes, we see true kingdom citizens will be poor and mournful. Now that's countercultural, but it is the nature of those who have been redeemed by Christ. In His sermon, Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's a message of truth and grace. He's declaring that just judgment is upon all sinners in this world. We deserve it. But He is also revealing for us the pathway of life. He's holding out to you the kingdom of God and the way to have eternal satisfaction through Jesus Christ. And so let me urge you this morning to examine your heart before the Lord, to see what your true orientation is towards Jesus the Messiah and towards the kingdom of God. Are you poor in spirit before the Lord? Do you mourn for your sin? Jesus has come. He's come to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will not be disappointed. you will be comforted. You will receive the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. It's found here. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what wonderful good news these truths are. We praise and thank you for the mercy that you have extended to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, if we are struggling with a hardness of heart this morning, those who may be in the midst of a time of rebellion, that you would break down that barrier, that you would break up that stony heart and give a heart that recognizes its poverty, and that you would bring a spirit of mourning for sin, and that they would find forgiveness in Jesus Christ and reconciliation through Him. And Father, for those who may be wrestling with doubts this morning, who are struggling under a sense of guilt and condemnation, Father, remind them that if their faith rests in Jesus Christ, the guilt of their sin has been removed. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who stand before you in Christ Jesus. Lord, strengthen the faith of the doubting and the struggling. Father, may we all have a desire for holiness, to be holy as our Father is holy in heaven. Help us to have that broken and contrite heart that pleases you. And Lord, by your grace, to continue to grow in the character that is reflected in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen. Thank you.